Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to reread to you one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul writes, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." These are Paul's words to his Christian brothers and sisters in Corinth, and God's words to us for our meditation today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing, acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Paul begins today with an urgent appeal to his readers. An urgent appeal, as if to say, before I say anything else to you, I want to urge you, I want to plead with you, I want to encourage you, I want to entreat you, I want to counsel you, I want to summons you, I want to beg you that whatever you do in your life, do not receive God's grace to you in vain. Do not treat it as something light. Do not take it for granted. Do not ignore it. Do not forget about it. Do not neglect to think about it. Do not think it's too good for you. Do not think it's not good enough for you. This is the grace of God, the undeserved, wonderful, beautiful favor of your Lord towards you on account of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the best thing you can ever hear and the best thing you can ever receive. Do not receive it in vain. Do not take it for granted. Do not treat it lightly. Paul begins today with an urgent plea, an appeal to the people of Corinth to think about this grace that has been showered on them, poured out on a world and a people who, for the most part, don't recognize how precious this grace is. So Paul begins with an appeal. An appeal to God's grace. He goes on from that appeal to talk about some of his trials that he has encountered because he has received that grace and because he is living under that grace and being a minister of it, some of the trials that have come into his life. And he closes by helping us with an approach on how to apply that grace to those trials. How to take what he has received through the grace and mercy of God and live it out in the difficulties of the ministry in which he finds himself. So an appeal, an account, and an approach for us this morning. Now, when we think of an appeal, and when we use the word appeal, at least when I do, I think of something like this. That's what comes to my mind. They look like school children waiting to answer a question, don't they? Right? But that's what I think of when I think of an appeal. And in a sense, that's what it is. It's an urgent request. It's a powerful plea. Now, while Paul's appeal may differ in content, right, to this one, it's similar in its sense of urgency. It's similar in its sense of urgency and its sense of power and its sense of immediacy that Paul wants the people of Corinth and us today to hear. Not sure if it was given out or not on that occasion. Do not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, quoting Isaiah, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Isaiah looked forward to a time when the people of God, people who were captive and held in bondage, would be set free, would be released from their bondage and their captivity. And Paul says, somewhat unexpectedly, now is that day. Now is that time. It is here. It is among us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not in the future, not one day when I get myself all together and not so busy. Right. But today, now is the day. Now is the time to receive it. This whole appeal of Paul in this sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I think, is a special challenge to those of us in the church and especially a special challenge to those of us who have grown up in the church. Because for many of us, it's been part of our lives for as long as we can remember, this thing we call the grace of God. And so it's very easy for us to take for granted how precious and how important it is. For many of us, we were baptized at a young age. We were taken along to church. We were read Bible stories. Someone taught us to pray by praying with us. It was part of our life. And so it's very easy for us to neglect to think about how important it is and how precious it is that somebody did that for us. For many of you, you hear David and Goliath and you think, yeah, I know it. I know the story. You hear Jesus calming the storm. You think, yeah, I've heard that plenty of times. I know it. I know it. Why do you know it? You know it because at some point in your life, somebody cared enough about the Word of God and somebody cared enough about you to read it to you, to talk to you about it, to share it with you. And Paul says today, do not take that for granted. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Paul's appeal is to us to recognize what we have received and the value of it and to continue in it. To never think we've outgrown it. To never think we've learned all there is to learn. It's always more. It always goes deeper, this grace of God. So that's his appeal. His appeal to God's grace. Secondly, his account of trials. These are things Paul has suffered, things Paul has been through on account of that grace. He's received the grace of God. He's trying not to receive the grace of God in vain. And because of that, he has a hard time. He has a difficult life. He goes through a lot of trials. It's not what we might expect by receiving God's grace openly and following it. What Paul does is he details some of those trials. He gives us an account of his trials, his difficulties. And part of the reason he does that, especially to the Corinthians, is that the Corinthians were always trying to discredit Paul, to disregard Paul, to say, we don't really have to listen to Paul. He's not even a real apostle, right? That kind of thing. They're always talking like that. And so Paul often found himself in a position where he had to defend himself, to explain why he'd been called into this ministry, how he'd been called into this ministry, and then sort of lay out his credentials, right? This is who I am, and this is what I've been called to. Now, people in those days, to prove their credentials or to prove that they were authorized, that they were, you know, were there under authority doing what they were meant to be doing, would often carry around with them a letter of recommendation, like we might have a reference, and they could show people this reference, right? I'm authorized. I'm here doing a job that I've been called to do. And earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you are my letter of recommendation. You are my reference. You are my credentials. But today, he lists other things in his life that he has been through as a minister of God, and he says, these are my credentials as well. Now, if you listen to the list, they're not things you'd write on a resume, right? It's not really the type of training we think about, but Paul says, this has made me who I am. These are my credentials as a servant of God. He writes, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, Paul's hardships include very general things like distress or stress, we might say, stress, hardship, extreme pressure on him, often being in a tight spot, not knowing how to get out of it, these sorts of general pressures. But they also include very specific things like beatings and imprisonments, right? Physical abuse and violence and all these sort of things that Paul suffered. Very intense opposition to his ministry. They also include just day-to-day trials. Hunger, sleeplessness, things like this, having to work many hours, after hours. He was a tent maker, right? So he worked making tents to enable his ministry by day. Don't get any ideas. I can barely set up a tent, let alone make a tent, right? But this is what Paul did to enable his ministry. And Paul's not exaggerating. You can read the book of Acts. You can read about everything Paul and the early Christians suffered as they went about proclaiming the word of God. It was really tough going for these early Christians and especially the apostles, not just physically, but a mentally and emotionally and spiritually draining existence. Paul continues a few verses later, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, we are genuine yet regarded as impostors. The apostles received mixed reviews, right? Mixed reports, mixed reactions among people. People love them sometimes and people love to hate them at other times. This was the nature of their work. We are known yet regarded as unknown. We are dying and yet we live on. We are beaten and yet not killed. We are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We are poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. What Paul is describing for us in many ways is the tension of the Christian life. This is the tension of Christian existence between what it looks like often and what God says it is really like, between our subjective experiences of things and God's objective promises about things, between what we might call the daily grind of Christian life and the eternal grandeur that God promises in our Christian life. Paul describes it pretty well in Romans when he says, I am convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Likewise, we could say that what people think Christianity is and what it actually is or actually brings to us are often two different things. People may look at your faith or the faith, the Christian faith, and think it's of no worth. And Paul says it's of incredible worth. And people may look at it and think it's unintelligent. And Paul says, this can make you wise, wise unto salvation. And people may look at it and think it's not for me. You know, it doesn't do anything for me. And Paul looks at it and says, there is nothing it cannot do for you. There is nothing it cannot bring to your life. The tension between what it might feel like or look like sometimes and what it actually is. Paul says he lives this. This is his life day to day. And for us as followers of Christ, it's also our life day to day too. Paul had endured many, many, many trials for the faith he held so dear. How about us? How about you? How about your trials? Now, they may be of a different kind or to a different degree, but they are no less significant in your life and for your faith. And far from being meaningless, which is how we sometimes think of them, Paul encourages us today to see these as our credentials, the very things that make us who we are, things that God can and does use for a good purpose in our lives. And we don't always see that purpose. It might be to teach us something or to galvanize some aspect of our faith or to develop our character or strengthen our mind or soften our heart, right? God's always at work through these hardships to grow us in different ways. And we might not always see his purpose in them, but that doesn't mean it's not there. We might not be able to write these things on a resume, but they matter. They matter to us and they matter to God. Our hardships then are not tangents to real life, but they are real life. Now we sometimes talk about the good old days or even the tough old days. Perhaps people who are a bit older talk about the tough old days, how hard it was for them growing up. Why do we do that, do you think? Is it because your kids and grandkids love to hear about it? I doubt it. Okay. Talk about how hard it was growing up, the tough old days. Why do we do that? Some of you would be familiar with the Four Yorkshiremen skit that Monty Python used to do, where they'd recount the tough old days, right? We used to have to get up at 10 o'clock, half an hour before we even went to bed, and, you know, we'd have to eat a lump of gravel for breakfast, and then we'd have to go out and work a 29-hour day, and we'd have to pay for the privilege of working and this kind of thing. And the punchline is, you know, when you try to tell the young people of today that, and they won't believe you, right? Why do we recount difficulties, hardships in our life? Why do we do that? The reason, I think, is because we realize partly what Paul is saying, that these are partly our credentials. It's how we've grown up. It's how we've developed. It's how God has worked in our lives through these things to draw us and create us into the people he wants us to be. How do we make sure these hardships turn out for some good? I'm not sure that we can ensure that, but we can approach these things with God faithfully in a way which opens us more to his guidance and his leading and his instruction. Now, the disciples showed us this when in the middle of the storm, they turned to Christ. Now, they turned to him fearfully. They turned to him fretfully. They turned to him without the strength of faith that he thought they should have had. But they still turned to him. They turned to him and he helped them. He didn't say to them, come back to me when your faith is stronger. Right? He didn't say to them, come back to me when you've got your life sorted out. And he didn't say to them, come back to me when you've already tried a few other things to calm this storm down. Right? He didn't send them away, send them back into their own resources to rely on themselves again to get themselves through. No, he helped them. And this is right through Scripture. When you call on the name of the Lord, when you turn to him in your distress, he will help you. He might not help you how you think he should help you, but he will help you. We are promised again and again. Paul says, as we enter our trials, as we live through these hardships, the first thing to do is to turn to Christ and to open ourselves to his leading and his help. He then says, we take up his approach. And you heard that little list in the middle of our text, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons for the right hand and for the left. These are the Christians' tools of the trade, the things that we are given to help us in life. And we leave them behind, we leave them in the toolbox at our own peril, these things. God says, this is your approach. This is what you need to face the trials you will face in your life. God has given us all we need. All we need, more than we need for the things we will encounter in this world. He's given them to us in his word, in his church, in his sacraments, in his people, in the gifts he's blessed us with, in the Holy Spirit he's entrusted to us. We have all we need, the Bible assures us. And so God tops us up regularly with a supply of grace to carry out and live by for another week. Now, Paul concludes this section of 2 Corinthians by saying this, we have spoken to you freely, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. As a fair exchange, open wide your hearts also. Paul has opened up his heart to these people, right? He's opened up his heart. It means he's been completely honest with them, right? Just laying bare his soul, laying bare his struggles. Completely honest and deeply compassionate as well. And he says, now you open wide your hearts as well. Receive the message and live by the message. Open your hearts to one another. Be honest with one another. Share your trials with one another and be deeply compassionate with one another as you do so. Open wide your hearts as well. Why? Because God has opened wide his heart to you. Because God has opened himself up and sent his only son to you into your life. He's in the boat, right? He's there with you. He's among you. You can turn to him for anything you need. He is with you in your life through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. This isn't just our story. It's his story. It's his story on our behalf. He was the one who was genuine, yet was regarded as an imposter. He was known, yet regarded as unknown. Dead, and yet he lived on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, so that by God's grace, he could give us everything. And so he has. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that grace has come into our lives, and we pray that you would help us to not receive that grace in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.